Good afternoon. We're getting towards the end of the Gospel of John, and I'm kind of sad about that for two reasons. The first is that I've loved the study and studying this book and Christ's word to me through the study. And secondly, it means I've got to think about what to preach next. So pray about that. It'd be that I would make a wise decision. So I speak also with my fellow elders. While we're in chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John, probably just four more sermons, and don't quote me on that. That's what I'm thinking at the moment. And we come to John chapter 21. We'll read together the first 14 verses. It's a longer section, but it's really the narrative of what happened at that third appearing of Christ to his disciples. John chapter 21. This is the word of God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went on aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so were the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Wonderful passage of scripture here. Now, this Gospel, chapter 21, opens with the third appearance of Christ to his disciples. And you note at this time there's only seven disciples are present. Now let's bear in mind at this point that we are somewhere in that 40-day period between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And to give you some perspective of that timeline, today is Ascension Sunday. So since Resurrection Sunday, which we celebrate the 17th of October, of April, 42 days in fact have passed, not exactly 40. And here in John chapter 21, we've just passed the 8-day mark. You remember when Jesus appeared last with Thomas present was just after 8 days. And this third appearing of Jesus to seven of his disciples, as our texts indicate, is some time after the 8th day. Perhaps a few days, perhaps a week or two. We do not know, since John is the only gospel that records this event, and all that we are told is after this, could have been the next day, could have been a few days later. I just want to make a few observations on the text that we've read, and then we'll get to three brief points this afternoon. Well, as you gathered, and this got my interest right away in this gospel, it's a fishing trip. It's a fishing trip. And they're going to be barbecuing fish on the beach. Now that sounds like a perfect holiday to me, but to them it was work. And it was interesting in doing some research that in the Sea of Tiberias, tilapia was one of the original species from that sea. And today they report something like 17 species. That's not important. So perhaps it was tilapia that was thrown, freshwater fish thrown on the fire there. The location? Well, it's the Sea of Tiberias. And perhaps one or two of you kind of frown. What sea is this? This is the Sea of Galilee. And we read in John chapter 6, verse 1, you'll remember this account, that after Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The city of Tiberias was there. So if you lived there, you would say, this is the Sea of Tiberias. And you're on the side, you said, this is the Sea of Galilee. This was quite a big body of water, 13 miles from north to south, and about 141 feet deep. Not that deep for a big body of water, but because of the size of this body of fresh water, we can understand some of the storms that would brew up on this big lake as the winds picked up. Now, I immediately thought of a trip that Pastor Sam, myself, and Pastor Kirk, and our wives, and Owen took, when we went and rented a boat on Lake Shasta up in Northern California a couple years ago. And unlike these disciples who fished all night, we just fished for a few hours. But like them, except for Pastor Sam, who caught one little fish, we didn't catch any fish at all. And I remember we going close to the dam wall, and I was determined, and historically there was supposed to be some sturgeon in that dam, and I let my line down all the way until it stopped about 200 feet. So at that point it was 200 feet long, but Lake Shasta is 35 miles long, and at one place it's 517 feet deep. So that gives you some perspective. This The Sea of Tiberias was quite a bit smaller than this, one of the biggest freshwater lakes in Western California, in the Western United States, I should say. The other six disciples decide to join Peter and go fishing. They were waiting in Galilee, as we know, because Jesus had told them through the woman, tell the disciples, go to Galilee and there they will see me. And Peter decides, while they're waiting, Christ has appeared two times, and they don't actually know what's next. These little children, as Jesus called them. But Peter said, let's go fishing. And most likely in Peter's boat. Because when Jesus preached to the crowd, you may remember, and they pushed the boat out a little way, we're told that that was Peter's boat. So he had a boat. And they had means, and so they went fishing. And who's there? These seven disciples, Peter, who was probably by this time very anxious to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not spoken to him privately since he had betrayed him. Thomas, called the twin, oh yes, Thomas is there after his last episode and the blessings that he missed. And Jesus reinstating him, he was not going to miss another meeting with Jesus. And Nathan of Galilee, of Cana in Galilee, where the first miracle was performed, the one whom Andrew brought to Jesus, you may remember, in John chapter 1. And Nathan is the one of whom, Nathanael is the one of whom Christ said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. The two sons of Zebedee, you know who that is, James and his brother John. And in fact, Acts tells us in Acts chapter 12 that this James was put to death by the sword, by Herod, reminding us of this morning's sermon, follow me, the example of Christ when Herod was persecuting the church. Two other disciples, who were they? I'm guessing possibly Andrew, since he brought Nathaniel and they were kind of close by, and Philip, because both these were from Bethsaida, the city in Galilee, not far from the Sea of Tiberias. So perhaps those were the other two. And most of these disciples were fishermen by trade. And so these seven are present. Who is not there? That would leave James, the brother of our Lord, Judas Thaddeus, the other Judas, Simon the Canaanite, and Matthew, the tax collector. And I know Matthew had no interest in catching fish. He liked numbers, and perhaps he was assisting someone with their taxes at this time. Keep it up, Pastor Sean. Well, that's the background and where we are in the place and the disciples present, disciples who were not there, and this amazing miracle of the catch of the 153 fish as the Lord Jesus reveals himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Let's come to our text and look at some lessons and applications that we may draw from the Word of Christ. We have three main points this afternoon, really simple and hopefully really short. Number one, diligent disciples. Number one, diligent disciples. And it's Peter who says, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And we mentioned that they were in Galilee, as the woman had told the disciples. Jesus says, go to Galilee. And it's there that the disciples went. And Jesus had appeared to them on two occasions, and today being the third, as verse 14 of our text we just read points out, this was now the third time. After Jesus' appearances to them, including this one, the book of Acts tells us that sometime later they went to Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus remained with them, and Jesus continued to instruct these disciples, preparing them for their commission and the day of Pentecost. And at some point, they all went to Jerusalem, and then Jesus told them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of my Father and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's a time of waiting. It's a time of inactivity, and they don't really know what's going to happen next. And it's during this time, while they're waiting in Galilee, perhaps not sure what they ought to do, like soldiers waiting for the next instruction. And I immediately thought of my army days, for 2 years in the army in South Africa, and during the training, we'll be shouted at, and get your kit, get full gear, get your rifles, stand ready, and we'd all rush there and stand in line, and we'd wait an hour. Because off went the lieutenant for a meeting, and we couldn't do anything, just stand and wait. And so that's idleness. And so these disciples find themselves idle. And you may think to yourself that that's very unspiritual. You're waiting for Christ and all the things are going to happen. And Simon said, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. He says, basically, let's do something. And they did what they used to do. What they knew how to do, to work and to provide for their families, to go fishing. They had the knowledge, they were fishermen, and they had the means. Peter had a boat, if he still had it, perhaps he borrowed another one. And they went to work. And that's what we see here in the text. Brothers and sisters, I believe there's an important lesson for us here. And that is one we know very well. Work is a creation ordinance. It is a blessing and not a curse. It's a blessing and it's a command. And it's not a curse. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And it is true, as we know, that sin brought a drudgery into our work and introduced the sweat element into our work, since God cursed the ground when man sinned. But work remains a blessing from God. Work remains a command and a perpetual creation ordinance. Like the Lord's Day, it is the means that God has given us to provide for ourselves and for our families and to prosper, if that is your desire and if it is God's will. Now the disciples were about to become fishers of men. After Pentecost, they would be involved in a new vocation, preaching the gospel, which is an honorable and God-given work for which the laborers are worthy of their labors, and the scriptures teach even worthy of double honor. But this time, while they were waiting for the commencement at Pentecost, if you'd like to say, this was an idle time, and they got to work. They got to work. And in fact, Paul tells us during his missionary journeys with his companions, they were tent makers. While they worked in the gospel, so as not to be a burden to the people and to be an example of diligence and not idleness. Jesus' preaching in the parable of the vineyard and the workers of the vineyard reinforce that creation ordinance and the principles of work and productivity. And the New Testament epistles are clear on this, to be subject to all authorities and to all our earthly masters. And Pastor Sam preached recently on this as he considered some of these principles. And the point is this, that Christians are not called to be idle. And 2 Thessalonians points this out clearly. In fact, it says, if a man will not work, he must not eat. Go so far as to shun that brother. Do not take care of him, even in need, if it is through idleness and refusal to work and to be productive. Instead of 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, Paul says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accordance with the tradition that you have from us. Even those unable to work, perhaps we should say especially those who are not able to work, must not be idle, but to work and to remain busy. There's always work to be done, and the scriptures exhort us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And men, at our Titus 2 this week, we'll be having discussions about that very point, redeeming the time. And this is the example we see here in the seven disciples. And perhaps even the four other disciples who were not there. Perhaps they'd gone back to their vacations. Perhaps they'd gone back to tend some fields and some business. Or just not being idle, but productive and useful in the home and in the workplace or in the fields. And young men work. Young men work. Even if you don't need to. Even if your daddy's very rich and you don't need to work. Do not be a burden to your family, to others, and to the church, but fulfill God's ordinance of work. Older men in the church, retired men, those of us who are getting older and getting to start to think about retirement, even though your regular vacations have come to an end after you reach retirement, do not be idle. Plan your retirement. Plan to do good to the kingdom of God and the church and in the home. Work for the benefit and the good of others and yourself. Why? Because this brings God's blessing. Yes, it does. Listen to this. If Ecclesiastes 3, just listen, you needn't turn there. Verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time, in every season of life. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful, to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is the gift of God. Diligent disciples, and their example. We consider in the second place different disciples. Different disciples. Look at verse 7 and 8 of our text. That disciple whom Jesus loved, this is after the miracle of the fish. And Jesus says, little children, have you any fish? Cast your net on the other side. And the net is full of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he literally threw himself into the sea. The other disciples were left to do the work, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. If you've ever swam 100 yards, you try dragging a boat for 100 yards with an oar. Not easy. And this just reminded me, whenever the Apostle Peter is present, we are reminded of the great contrast between all of the disciples. The differences in personalities, the strengths and weaknesses, the failings and the successes. It was so among the disciples and the early church missionaries. Think of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Timothy and Silas and Philip and Stephen, who was stoned. They were all different men. We see it in the believing women of the Bible. In the Gospels, perhaps Mary and Martha stand out to you. Some are always busy, preoccupied with the work in the home, always serving. Like Martha, who even complained to Jesus when she saw Mary just sitting at Jesus' feet, who was content and preferred to be at the Master's feet, tending to the Word of Christ. Both were necessary, but they were so different. And while Jesus in this instance commends Mary during his dealings with Martha, and yet the Marthas of this world are necessary. And they perform a grace of the Holy Spirit to provide not only for their own families, but show hospitality to others. And it was women like this, you may remember, who followed Christ and his disciples around. Why? To take care of them, to give them food, and to provide for them during their ministry. And ladies, we address you for a moment. We're all so different, aren't we? If you're a Martha today, learn from Mary. Learn from Mary. And if you're a Mary, learn from Martha. If you're one who prefers to study and to sit under the Word of Christ than to be busy, learn something also from Martha. It is women like her who are deemed by the Scriptures to be widows indeed. Once their husbands have passed and family was unable or unwilling to care for them, the Scriptures tell us the church is to care for them. They wash the disciples' feet. They are widows indeed. And ladies, I would say to you, as Paul said to young Timothy about his work in the gospel, he said, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. The gift of God that he has given you. If you serve, then serve well. If you're a good helper, if you're a good prayer warrior, then do that well. Which is through the laying on of my hands, Paul concludes that verse. These are the Spirit's gift to the church, and everyone is different. For the disciples, as different as they all were, these early disciples and apostles turned the world upside down for the kingdom of God. Men, as we perceive here, initially of weak and slow growing faith, impulsive, frightened, bold, doubting, some skilled, some unskilled. There's tax collectors and fishermen and farmers, carpenters, traders, outgoing loud personalities, the timid like Timothy and the calculating and the wise, the simple, all make up the kingdom of God. And God used every one of these men and the woman in the Bibles to turn the world upside down. Christ died for every one of his people. And each one, every one of us, are precious in His sight. Each one is called to be faithful in great or mean jobs. In the Church of Christ, in the workplace, in the city, in the state, in the country, in the world, or in your tiny circle of friends here in the church. Consider John here in our text. It's the first light of day. You may think, why did these disciples not recognize Christ? Well, the day was just breaking, number one. Number two, they were 100 yards from the shore. And they can see a man, but they do not know who it is. But after the catch of fish, John knows it is Christ. John perceives. His faith is firm and he's discerning and calculating perhaps and asserting as the son of thunder, brother to James. John recognizes the miracle and the manner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he passes on this perception to Peter, to impulsive Peter. He says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. An impulsive Peter who loves Christ like life itself. First to speak, first to run, first to jump into the water, and this is the second time he's done this, jump into the water, the first time during a raging storm. Short-tempered, first to draw the sword, and sadly, first to sin. Brothers and sisters, he's a wild animal. He's a loose end. But who is it on day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit baptizes these men? It's Peter who stands and preaches, and 2,000 are saved that day. Mightily used of the Lord, as was each one of them, in all their different ways. Brothers and sisters, it is the Spirit of God who at Pentecost changed these men. It's the Spirit of God who at Pentecost gave men gifts and gave these men extraordinary gifts to these apostles. Ephesians 4:8 therefore says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And it's the same Spirit of God today who gives gifts to His church and to this church and to every person in His church to bring glory to God in whatever your hand finds to do. But I'm so little. But I'm so insignificant. But I cannot speak. But I don't understand the Scriptures the way my pastors do, or some of the older men in the faith do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all in the name and for the glory of God. That passage in Ephesians goes on, Christ's gifts to the church. He says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is the same Spirit today. That's not giving extraordinary gifts because the Pentecostal age is over. The Scriptures are written and God has spoken finally and completely in His Word. But the same Spirit gives gifts to the church today, every single one of you, to serve God. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. I ask you today, what is your gift? I can't do anything. The Spirit did not forget you. If it is to serve, if it is to pray, if it is to help, if it is to work with your hands, if it is to encourage a brother or sister, if it is to show love in action, if it is to pray for the saints, to pray for your fellow members, to pray for your pastors, to pray for sanctification. The Spirit gives gifts to His church. Diligent disciples different disciples, and we consider in the third, the final place, dependent disciples. Dependent disciples. And oh, I love this text. I don't think any of the disciples considered Jesus as a father. They called him master, teacher, Lord, but father. And when Jesus instructed them to pray, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, as the Son. And yet here on the shore, Jesus calls out, little children, do you have any fish? Little children. Christ has used these words before, perhaps once in the Gospel. You can go find it. Little children. And it reminded me that his name will be Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and Everlasting Father. Lord Jesus Christ, the Shepherd of his sheep, after he suffered and died, and before he ascends to his Father in heaven, from there he will send his Holy Spirit to baptize these men. He is their Everlasting Father. And he calls out to them. Some have just denied him. Some, all have run and deserted him. My little children, says Jesus to them. The disciples' dependence here starts with Christ's words. And here it's so well illustrated in the miracle catch of 153 fish. After laboring in vain all night without a catch, they labored, they worked hard, no results, they came up empty. As their God and Savior, the risen Christ presents himself as their provider. The fish was already laid out and bread. And he says, cast your net. And the net was full of fish. Bring some of that fish for which they worked so hard. But they couldn't get it. And Jesus provides for them. The one who feeds the birds of the air, the one who clothes the flowers of the field in all their splendor, this Savior is the one who, by the word of his power, created all these. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1. And he is the one who still provides their daily bread. As some of the fish from that miraculous catch is laid out on the fire, and they enjoy breakfast together. And I'll never forget, I was witnessing to my brother-in-law, who has passed now. He was a wicked man during his life, but he came to faith in Christ and died some years ago. I was in the army, and I spent the weekend at their home in Pretoria, and my sister said, would you thank the Lord for the food? A little embarrassing, but it was clear because they didn't normally do that at that stage. And he said, "He werkt vir ons kos," in Afrikaans. He says, here we work for our food, implying that God doesn't provide. Oh, and he came to know the great provider who provided life for him on the cross. And these disciples came to know Christ as their Father, their Everlasting Father, who provided their daily bread. And brothers and sisters, you may have worked very hard, and you may feel proud of that, and that's good. But it is God who provides. It is God who provides. Soon they will realize the importance of Christ's ascension and his session at God's right hand. And this is the one thing that still scared these disciples. They will remember that Christ said, it is necessary that I go away from heaven, and I will baptize you with my Holy Spirit as it is poured down upon you at Pentecost. And brothers and sisters, the Spirit of Christ came, and it remained with them. And that same Spirit of Christ came when we believed and were born again, and remains with us and in us. And more than that, after Christ departed, They remembered the Great Commission, and lo, I will be with you always. And Jesus Christ, as the divine Son of God, was omnipotent and omniscient, and he remained with them. His promised presence stayed with them, because he is God Almighty. For the divine Son is present everywhere, like the Father and the Spirit. They will be empowered and emboldened to perform the work of the sent ones, the messengers, the ambassadors of the cross, beseeching men to, by signs and wonders, to be reconciled to God. And they will forever be dependent on him. And these disciples will realize the great gifts and the miracles which they performed, the suffering that they went through, all of these things. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, this remains so in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some plant, some water, some reap, but God gives the increase. Christ builds his church. And only because of that, through his faithful servants and ministers, the gates of hell will not prevail against her, the Church of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's church, his people, his ministers, and we are all dependent upon him for the very air that we breathe, and the money that we make, and the bread that we put in our mouths. And the church is dependent on Christ for her sanctification and for her growth. So dependent on the Holy Spirit to be sustained and fed and sanctified by the truth every day. The church is dependent on the Holy Spirit to breathe upon the word and bring the truth to life, so that men and women would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the church, it is not the minister, it is the Holy Spirit of God, without whom we can do nothing. When the church ceases to need the Lord Jesus Christ and be dependent on him, they cease to be a church. And sadly, there are many churches, so-called churches in the 21st century, who no longer need the Lord Jesus Christ. They got programs, they got popularity, and they got music. The people flock to them. But if we don't, if we are not dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we no longer need him, we are not a church anymore. And the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, and every Christian believer today, throughout all ages, and every believer must always be and must always say, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior, for I come to thee. Without him, we would have no food to drink. Without him, we would not have forgiveness of sins. Without his Spirit, we would not be sanctified. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. Brothers and sisters, this last thing we are noting about the disciples is crucial, because it feeds and enables our diligence and our usefulness to Christ, his church, and his people, despite all our differences. All these things, our gifts and our graces, our labor in diligence, count for nothing unless we depend on Christ, and unless we seek to glorify him alone in the church, adorning that quiet spirit, that meek spirit, regardless of your personality, regardless of your natural abilities. 1 Peter 3 verse 4, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. My little children, Jesus says to his disciples, dependence on Christ alone must be the hallmark of every believer and of every Christian church, for without him we can do nothing. But with him, and with his Spirit, the disciples turned the world upside down. 2,000 people saved in one day. And we can, with Paul, say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love Psalm 121, and I don't want to go off on a tangent, but as we close, because Psalm 121 teaches this so well, as do all the scriptures, that our hope and our help and our dependence is in the Lord. And as we close, let me whet your appetites with the two opening verses of that psalm, and you should all know it by rote, I'm sure you do. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. May the Lord help us, each one, with the help of His Spirit, to apply these lessons and more as you preach to yourself from His Word to our hearts, to be diligent, to be contributing and serving Christ in the church despite your differences, and to have our eyes and our hope and our dependence on the risen Lord Jesus Christ alone, who says, "My little children, you have any fish? Our Lord and our God," as Thomas came to realize. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who gave Himself for us. How we thank You that You are the Good Shepherd. How we worship You, our Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How we thank You for Your Spirit that quickens us, that gave us faith and repentance to believe on Christ. And we pray that in this church You would preserve Your truth, that as Your truth is proclaimed, many would come to believe because of the work of the new birth and working faith and repentance in the heart. How we thank You, and we would acknowledge again that we are dependent upon You, for our help comes from the Lord, and without You we can do nothing. Oh Lord, as we come to Your table now, would You impress on our minds the value and the wonder and the all-sufficiency of our Savior who died for us. Bless us, Lord, as we consider His suffering and His death, and as we proclaim His coming, proclaim His death until He come. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.